Amen. You love her, but she loves him, and he loves somebody else. You just can't win. And so it goes till the day you die. This thing they call love, it's going to make you cry. I've had the blues, the reds, and the pinks. One thing for sure, love stinks. I'm not trying to be a buzzkill in the middle of a sermon series on marriage and intimacy by quoting Love Stinks by the Jay Giles Band. But they kind of make a point that love is tough. And I think most people would agree on that. Every time I've ever been to a bachelor party, the advice they give to the groom is always the same thing, right? Marriage is hard. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. Groomsmen don't sell marriage very well. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. In fact, Matthew, our youth minister, wrote a bulletin article in our church bulletin this morning about the same thing. Marriage is not easy. And so there's some agreement that love and marriage, it's no flippant thing. It shouldn't be rushed into. But I'm a bit confused because we seem to agree on that, but at the same time, the church has a reputation for pushing single people towards marriage. I mean, yeah, constantly at church, single people are feeling pushed. They get asked, why are you still single? When are you going to get married? All the time. So we're going to talk about that some. Before I go on, I do have to say that Steve asked me to talk about singleness. He specifically wanted me to. I don't have an axe to grind. He just thought it would be good to kind of punctuate this series on marriage and intimacy with this perspective. It seems like there's just something a little off. I mean, think about this. Jesus was single, right? Paul was single. But if those guys were part of kind of a modern American church, we would see them as kind of off somehow. We'd always be trying to set them up with girls, or we'd send them to a single seminar, right? And that doesn't make sense to me. Stanley Hauerwas is a Christian scholar, and he wrote a book called A Community of Character. And he says this in the book about Christianity. He says, Christianity was the very first religion or worldview that held up single adulthood as a viable way of life. One clear difference between Christianity and Judaism and most other religious traditions is the former's entertainment of singleness as the paradigm way of life for its followers. See, historically speaking, singleness was not well regarded culturally. And as a matter of fact, in Roman culture, if a woman was married and she became a widow, then she legally had 2 years to get remarried. And if she couldn't find a husband in 2 years, then she became a second-class citizen as a single woman in Roman culture. And meanwhile, in that culture, you've got Christianity coming up and saying, no, we should honor widows, we should respect them. They deserve to be loved, and they don't have to be married to be worthwhile. So respect for singleness is a characteristic of our faith. But in many ways, we've kind of lost that characteristic. And so that's what we're going to talk about some this morning. I could take a few approaches. I could tell single people that this is your time. Now you've got all your time and all your resources to yourself. You can do ministry now. But that kind of implies that if you get married, then you don't do ministry, and that's not true. I could give instruction to single people about how to change that, how to stop being single. But that implies that singleness is like a problem to be solved. And that's not true either. I could scold the church for how we've addressed singleness or not addressed it, how we have made single people feel incomplete. But I'm not going to do that either. Instead, I want to speak to everybody, married people, single people alike. I just want to, this morning, try to convince you of something that I think makes the married single conversation seem a little trivial by comparison. I am going to stick with Solomon, but I'm going to sidestep Song of Solomon for Proverbs. So we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. This is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." This passage it's pretty common. It's a popular passage, but I think we may have misunderstood it, and I think that our misunderstanding of it may be at the root of why we're always trying to get single people married. Here's what I mean. We read Proverbs like this one, and we think that what it says is, if you make your plans with God in mind, then God will bless your plans. And so we start making plans. And we think really hard about our plans. We plan where to go to school and what to major in and what career and where we're going to live and what our family's going to look like. And we make all these plans. We keep God in mind. And we hope that our plans are part of his will and that he'll bless them. Here's just a simple example. You ever heard someone say something like, "Hey, we're thinking of moving to another city, and we just want you to pray for us because we want to discern if it's God's will." You ever hear someone say that, and then they change their mind and they don't move? Not often. They almost always move because they plan to. They had made the plans, and now they're asking God to bless those plans. It's not a bad thing. I mean, we should ask God's blessings on the things that we're doing. But as long as that's our mindset, then we're going to really highly value, highly prioritize plans. And I think that's why we have this habit of treating singleness like it's a problem to be solved. And it's not just about single and married. It happens in a lot of ways. This is the same reason I think why every high school senior is going to get asked 1,000 times where you're going to college. Right? This is the same reason why every college student is going to get asked, "What are you majoring in?" And every college graduate is going to get asked, "When are you going to get a job?" And every young married couple is going to get asked, "When are you going to have kids?" Right? We just love the plans. We want to know that people are moving along with those plans. And I know it comes from a good place. It does. It comes from a loving and caring place. Because we know that if God is involved in the plans, then they'll prosper. And so we want to help. It's not a bad thing. I just think we can do a little better. And I think it starts with getting a better grip on what Solomon is saying in Proverbs. Let's just look at this proverb one more time. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." See, we have a little backwards. It doesn't say that if you make your plans with God in mind, then he'll bless your plans. It says if you submit your ways to God, then he'll make your paths straight. In other words, if you spend your time and the things you do day to day committed to God, then he'll begin to shape your plans. So it's not that we make big plans and then God takes care of the small details, but that we just commit the small things to God and then he sets our paths straight. He begins to shape our big plans. Look, this isn't the prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that if you read your Bible and pray every day, then God will sort your life out. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the more that we invest in our relationship with God, the more our plans will begin to fall in line with his will. All right. We can actually look at Solomon as an example of this. He's a negative example, but we can look at him as an example. Think about if someone said, "Tell me two fun facts about Solomon." Most people would say, he was the wisest man ever. He asked God for wisdom, and he had 700 wives, right? Which are really two weird facts to be about the same person. Like, how do you get from the man who asked God for wisdom to the man with 700 wives. Well, let's look at it a little bit. His story is mostly in the book of 1 Kings. And I just want to give you the Cliff's Notes version. This is just the Cliff's Notes on Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 6, he builds a temple. He puts a lot of resources, a lot of manpower into building a temple where people can worship God. In 1 Kings 8, he has this prayer of dedication, dedicates the temple to God, and he begins making sacrifices. 1 Kings 9 tells us that he's regularly, routinely sacrificing offerings to God. And then in 1 Kings 11, his heart has turned from God. He has all these possessions, he has all these wives, he's focused on other things, his heart has turned from God. But in chapter 11, verse 11, there's this interesting thing that God says to Solomon. God says, "Since this has been your practice, I will tear the kingdom from you." See, he says, "This has been your practice." He calls him out on his practices because at one point, his ways had been submitted to God, but they weren't anymore. At some point, Solomon stopped relying on godly wisdom, and he started making his own plans. And I know the situation is a little extreme. I don't think anyone here has 700 wives. But there's a component of it that applies to any of us, which is we rely on ourselves instead of relying on God. Most of us can admit that if we're not doing that in our life right now, that we have at some point, and that we have a tendency to do that. We imagine that we're dedicating our plans to God, but we haven't given him the small things. We haven't even given God our day-to-day life. But when our practices, when our routine actions and those small things are committed to God, then the bigger picture is also committed to God, and our plans begin to fall in line with his will. I have another story that can flesh this out some. It's actually my own story about my kind of faith journey. See, I was a music major as an undergrad, and I was very passionate about learning and practicing and studying music. In my senior year, in our campus ministry, we talked about the story from Scripture of the rich young ruler. And I got convicted by that story. If you don't know it, if you're not familiar with it, basically, a guy comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "You need to sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." It's this shocking story that Jesus says, "You need to get rid of everything." But we talked about how Jesus knew the man's heart deeply, and he knew that his possessions were more important to him even than God was. His possessions, his belongings, stood between him and God. And as I learned about that, as I thought about it, I just couldn't help but feel that my chosen career field, my own path, it was taking that position in my life. I was pursuing music and my studies far more passionately than I was pursuing God. I would practice my instrument for hours and hours every day, and I would spend time in Scripture for maybe, if I'm generous with myself, maybe an hour a week if I add all the time up. I spent all my social time around other musicians and very little time talking to God. I very highly valued my own musical achievements, but didn't have a whole lot of regard for my own spiritual health. And I just felt like that rich young ruler from Scripture, and I knew something had to change. And I'm not saying that to invest in your career is to abandon God, but for me, it very much felt that way, that what I was trying to study was interrupting my relationship with God, and so I knew I had to do something about it. But I had made plans. It was my plan to pursue a career in music. I had those plans. So no matter how much I knew that I needed to change things, I was determined to pursue those plans. And as a matter of fact, that's what brought me to Texas. I got a master's degree in music at TCU to avoid following through on the changes that I knew I needed to make in my life. But God works in interesting ways. My experience moving out here was actually not a great experience. I was very homesick. I was very lonely and had trouble making connections at first. But I had one connection that held over. It was my connection to God. And so I just poured into that relationship. And every day I was reading scripture and praying and meditating, and none of it because I thought that I had to do that, but just because I wanted to know God. And my plans still were very much in music. I'm still pursuing my degree. I'm still planning a career in music. But my deeds, those were God's. And once the things that I was focused on daily changed, then God began to change my plans. I started to have the strong desire to do ministry. I mean, anyone can do ministry, don't get me wrong, but I felt so strongly that I felt like I'm in the wrong career field. This has to change. I'm doing the wrong thing entirely for myself. So I started to pursue a career in ministry, and I'm still pursuing that career in ministry. But here's the thing. When did the plans change? When I submitted my ways to God. Right? When I committed my deeds to Him, when I gave Him my day-to-day life, He began to make my path straight, and my plan began to fall more in line with His will. And that's how it goes. More important than your relationship status, more important than your education or career, more important than any of those plans, more important than anything in life, is your commitment to God. And when you submit your ways to God, then all those other things, they start to make a lot more sense. And so, church, I dropped my water. Church, I've got two challenges for you. The first challenge is this. Next time you want to ask someone about their plans, about their relationship status, you want to check in on if they're moving along to the next phase of life, instead, check in on their spiritual status. I'm not saying that checking in on plans is bad. It's not a bad thing. But it's just this. For all the times that I've been asked about my relationship status at church, I've never been asked about my spiritual status. Not once. Nobody has ever said, "How are you in God?" Never. And in case it was just me, I ask around some friends of mine, other Christians I know, and it's a really common experience. And guys, it just seems like the church is more concerned with work and school and relationships than we are with commitment to God. And I know that's not a true statement. Man, by the way we talk to each other, you'd sure think so. We've unintentionally communicated that those types of things are of the utmost importance. And I just wonder what would happen if we started asking each other about our spiritual lives. Like, what kind of change could that bring? So that's the first challenge. You can probably do that before you leave the building this morning. Check in on someone's spiritual status. And the second challenge is this. Do what you need to do in your life to abide by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as we've talked about this morning. Stop making plans and asking God to come alongside them, and just start living for God every day. And as you submit your ways to Him, then He'll begin to make your paths straight. Are you seeking true intimacy? Seek intimacy with God. You wanna love like Jesus loves? Well, it starts with loving Jesus, right? Submit yourself to God through scripture and prayer and worship and whatever ways that you can. Give your day-to-day life to God. And when you do that, you start to know God and His will on a deeper level. And as you experience the real, true, faithful love that comes from God, and that love overflows into everything you do. And guys, that commitment to God, it doesn't require anyone to be married or single. It doesn't require a college degree, a successful career. It doesn't require any plans. It just requires that you submit your ways to God. When you're committed to Him, then you get so tied up in His will that the things you do with your life are things that are going to honor and glorify Him. Here's my last story for the day. Let me clean up my mess. Francis Chan tells a story of his daughter who was going to go on a mission trip to Cambodia. And the trip, the team started to have a bit of conflict, some infighting. It was off kilter. She started to wonder if she shouldn't go on the trip at all. And she deliberated over it. She thought about it. She prayed on it some. And one day, Francis, he decided he was just going to sit down and tell her what to do. He said, "I'm 47 and she's 14. I think I have a little more experience. I'll just tell her what to do." So he got his daughter. He said, "I want to talk to you about your mission trip." And she said, "Oh yeah, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. I decided that what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a week in fasting and prayer over the trip. And at the end of the week, I'll know what to do." Francis said, he just shut his mouth. He said, "Who are you going to bet on? The guy who thinks he's got life experience, or the girl who's going to spend a week fasting and prayer with God before she makes a decision? Who are you going to bet on?" And I know that we love our plans, but in the long run, who are you going to bet on? The person who's got plans, or the person who's submitting their ways to God? So if I was going to give advice for single people here this morning, my advice would be this. Submit your ways, your deeds, the things you do every day to God. And as you do that, your plans and decisions will fall more and more aligned with His will. And if I was going to give advice to married people who are here today, I'd say the exact same thing. Submit your ways, your deeds, the things you do every day to God. And as you do that, your plans and decisions will begin to fall more and more aligned with His will. For anyone who wants to follow God, don't make your plans and then ask Him to come along. Instead, submit your ways, your deeds, the things you do every day to God. Commit your actions and your habits and your routines to Him. The day-to-day stuff, whether you're at work or you're at school or you're at home or you're on vacation, if you're single or you're married, it doesn't matter. The things you do every day, do those things for God. And as you do that, your plans and decisions will fall more and more aligned with His will. Maybe this morning you feel a little convicted by this lesson. Maybe you realize you've been a little bit like Solomon, that you relied on yourself instead of God. Maybe you're convicted like I was convicted years ago, that you feel like something is standing between you and God, like your relationships or your school or your job or something is more important to you right now than God is. If you feel like something's off kilter like that, I hope that you'll make that right this morning. And in just a moment, there's going to be the shepherds and ministers of the congregation just standing around here. And you can just go to any of them and tell them, "I just want to rely on God." Just let them pray for you and help you just rely on God. This morning, if you're here and you are married and you feel strongly that you want to improve your commitment to that marriage, your contribution to that marriage, we actually have a marriage counselor from Christian Works here this morning, has been here through this whole series, and during the Bible study hour, you can go to the church offices right around here, and you can talk with a marriage counselor. It's the most accessible that a counselor will ever be. Maybe this morning you've heard this concept of submitting yourself to God, and you want to do that, but you don't know if you have yet, or you don't feel like you have yet. Well, this morning, you can submit yourself to God through baptism. And so if you want to be baptized, if you want to talk about baptism, if there's anything we can do at all, then come talk to someone now as we stand and sing.